Hey, good day. Good day, and welcome to the Catholic Dad Show.
My name is Matt, and that's Chris. He's in a special mood today. I don't know where good day came from, but we're just a couple of Catholic dads trying to share the wisdom and experiences that we've gained throughout the years in our fatherhood. Chris and I together have, 33, 34, almost maybe 36 years experience with just our oldest kids. And that's not including all the other kids. Like, you count up the number of years of parenting that we have, and it's holy moly.
Yeah, we've been dads for a minute, and we believe that Catholic fatherhood can and is changing the world, so let's dive in. So, Matt and I are not super involved and engaged in the social medias, but a couple of people pointed us this direction, and on Instagram, Flourishing Home and Families had a post that just kind of blew up, and a lot of people are talking about it. It starts with this big old, like, boom, like, look at this. And it's a pretty cool graphic. Color scheme
is
nice.
It's a little clickbaity.
For sure. When your family becomes an idol, punishing children becomes a sacrament. I'll read it again. When your family becomes an idol, punishing children becomes a sacrament. And so it basically is diving into the difference between transformation and behavior modification. And so there's like four little slides or five little slides.
Well, let's unpack that first title slide first. When your family becomes an idol, what does that mean?
Yeah. So I think when they are pointing towards the fact that oftentimes, especially in, I believe, the Christian world, you can be a mess, but the second you get in the car to drive to church or to go to faith formation or something like that, everyone has to sit up straight and act perfect like nothing is wrong.
Well, so I haven't read the rest of it. And when I read it, all I'm reading is that first slide. When your family becomes an idol, I think about it, you know, in the same way that you would money or sports or your job. When it becomes the most important thing in your life.
Right.
When your entire life is just about that. Yeah, it's because your family absolutely should be important, but how do you define when it becomes an idol? And maybe they could dive into that in, you know, later posts or in clarification, whatever. But in my mind, it's when your family and maybe behavior, you know, the way they behave, the way we interact or whatever, is more important than God in my life. When something about the family, maybe not just my family, has become more important than God in my life.
So I think,
is that
what
how
you're
you define
asking,
an idol? Like, how would you define idol?
Right. Yeah. So here's like the uncomfortable truth: your family can become an idol. How can you tell? Right. And so that is literally the next slide. So just swipe to the right.
No. Let's keep going.
And it talks about it. But I think the thing is when the image or the idea of a perfect family becomes, and we see this when you're keeping up with the Joneses, and in the Christian world, there is a perceived Joneses, right?
And
I don't know if it's, my daughters are veiling and wearing long dresses, and my kids are quiet and well-behaved in mass. And like my kids have never been quiet and well-behaved through an entire mass. And I really want them to.
They fell asleep. And does that count as well-behaved?
I know. And sometimes you just hope that they fall asleep so that you can enjoy the liturgy.
Yeah.
Like there's this tension here. And so there have been times where I've gone to mass and I've been like, if you guys don't behave, I'm going to take away this or take away that. And so punish my children because they don't behave at mass. Well, yeah. It's twofold. One, I want them to behave because if they're distracted, then they're not going to receive what's going on. But the second thing is, if they're distracted, I'm distracted, and I want to receive what's going on. I don't think that that's a misplaced good. The way I'm dealing with it is, and if you don't do it, then instead of saying you're missing out on God's grace and I desire you to have that, I'm going to hit you, or I'm going to take away something, or I'm going to punish you.
Yeah, let's unpack the rest of that sentence. You know, when family becomes an idol, punishing children becomes a sacrament. And so, like, the way that we define sacrament is an outward sign of an inward reality, right?
Yes.
And so it's something that makes manifest in the physical world what is already present in the spiritual world, or what is present, what is happening in the spiritual world. And so if your family has become an idol, then there's an inner reality there that is going to become manifest through punishment. You know, if your family is the most important thing, then, you know, it becomes like in a way behavior becomes the most important thing. And then in order for that to become a reality, you have to like force it to become a reality.
Right.
Does that make sense? And so that's why this, you know, phrase actually kind of makes sense.
And it's haunting.
In the Catholic world, saying sacrament, like with regards to beating your children sounds pretty, I mean, yeah, it's going to make me click that button. You know, it's definitely clickbait. You know, it's something that's going to draw up the ire of most Catholics. But I
just want to clarify, not all punishment has to be corporal. Not all of it has to be a spanking or something like that. Punishment could be that your father or your mother shame you in front of the family, you know, oh, you're naughty, you know, or something like that. Punishment could be that we take away their screen time or that we take away a toy or things like that. And here's the part that haunts me, for me personally. We as a church have sacramentals, right? And so like icons or crosses and we place those all over the house that point to the greater reality of the sacramental relationship we have with the Lord, God's grace active in our life, right? And so we have a behavior ladder in our kitchen, like for our children, like we do. And so we literally have a sacramental to the discipline of our children. But you know what? It's also effective because they can move up the ladder, not just down the ladder. It's not just there for punishment. It's also there for reward and encouragement and reinforcing positive behavior. They can move up or they can move down. And we've only had this implemented for about 10 days. And it's been neat. It's been a good way of having dialogue and being able to be like, okay, instead of dad getting super frustrated or angry, I just say, hey, we're going to have to move you down the ladder. And they respond.
Is that one of the things that'll last for about 4 more days and then you'll stop doing it? Because I've got ton of those things in my past where we've like, we're going to introduce a new system and we put it in place and we use it for about a week or two and then it's forgotten, you know, but anyway, that doesn't matter. That's neither here nor there.
No, I hear you. There's like a graveyard of failed attempts to rear your children in creative ways. And it's like, hey, yeah.
What you said really did bring something to mind, because if you don't have an idol, if the Lord is first in your life, you know, if God is first and foremost in your life, then there is a motivation and a requirement to raise your kids well, you know, to raise them to be good citizens, to raise them to be, you know, kind, to raise them to love the Lord. And so you have to teach them how to do those things. You know, a lot of that isn't just, you're not just going to, if you put a kid alone on a desert island, they're not going to pick up all that stuff. And so you have to train them, you know, on how to do that. And the way you train someone, you know, is through reward and punishment. Like, that's normal. But that doesn't mean that that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing, because the goal is not an idol. You know, the goal is relationship with our Lord, you know, and it's not an idol, you know. So there's, it doesn't mean that punishment is bad. It just changes what punishment is depending on what your primary focus in life is.
And that's the overcorrection that I think is creating so much energy around this piece. Because if you fail to punish your children, you spoil your child.
Yeah,
that's not me. That's scripture. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, and so punishing your children is necessary. Rearing your children is necessary. And punishment might be a part of that rearing. Absolutely is a part of that rearing, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that's where, because this post initially is like punishing your children becomes a sacrament. And that's a scandalous line right there.
Yeah.
And so the initial thing is like, no, then let's stop punishing our children. And I think that would be a misinterpretation of maybe what the author intends, but certainly what I believe God has put fathers in regards to their authority. But their authority should be at the service of Christ, God's will for your children and for your family, instead of at the service of the image of a perfect family. And this is basically the filtered life that people see on social media.
Yep.
And then they bring it into the world. That's when your family becomes an idol, is when all of a sudden you want to have that perfect looking family, when behind the scenes you're a mess. And why is it good to bring the mess out into the public sphere? Why is it important to bring it out?
Oh my gosh, stop it. Because it's Because all of us are a mess, you know?
But it's the community that's meant to help you journey in that too. Like my neighbors in the pew next to me, like they need to be praying for my family and I need to be praying for their family. And when my family authentically comes to church, right, and is the messy kind of family that we are, and we're not completely broken or anything like that, but we're not perfect, right?
Yeah.
It reminds them when they're slightly distracted during the homily because my daughter is crying for Milky or whatever. Like they're like, oh, I should be praying for that family. Like they're going through something, and I'll continue to pray for them. We're all kind of responsible to help each other better. But if we're all perfect, then there's no need for me to pour into your family because you guys already look perfect. I'm not going to waste my time praying for you because you seem perfect, right? And so there is a body of Christ element here.
I don't know if you heard, like read yesterday's readings, and when this airs, it's not going to be yesterday's, you know, but it, you know, it, like Jesus said, I came for sinners, you know, not for the righteous, you know, and if you think your family is all righteous, then like, what are you saying there? You know, the physician needs someone to heal, and he's not going to come heal you if you don't think you're sick.
Yeah. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And and oftentimes we show up like a very nice display.
You know? Yeah. Well, Chris, you wanted me to read these and I told you I'd pick it up on my phone, but even with my readers, holy moly, I can't read that. Like that's ridiculous.
I got it. It's funny. Hi, we're Catholic dads and we're aging and we're not aging well. So
like this post was not made for me. This post was made for a much younger person that can actually read this.
I'm just envisioning you as an old man. Welcome to the Catholic Dad Show, whippersnappers. If you want us to do something, we need it in 144 font. Otherwise, we're not even going to be able to read it. So uncomfortable truth. How can you tell if your family's become an idol? One big indicator is that whether explicitly stated or just subtly implied, your family has to be perfect or at least perceived as such. We touched on this. When you can't handle people knowing that your family is less than perfect, when you define your following of Jesus by having well-behaved and obedient children, and when you define being a good Christian as making sure your children act like good Christians, your family might be an idol. When your identity is in the size of your family, how well-behaved your children are, how your children are educated, or making sure your family, yours is a family others look up to, your family might be an idol.
What stuck out to me was in public, so often the initial reaction to my kids' behavior is, what is that person going to think? Not necessarily, was that right or wrong? You know, not necessarily, I don't know, because there's really cute, funny, creative things that my kids do that if they did that at home, I would let it happen and it would be fun to watch.
Yeah.
But them doing it, you know, at the volleyball game is distracting to other people or whatever. And so then I'm like, stop it, you know, and it's more about the other person than it is about my kid. You know what I mean?
Yep.
And that may be a sign, that is an indicator, you know, potentially, you know, that my family has become an idol or the perception has become an idol. But I think, my kids also need to learn that some things are appropriate at home and some things are not appropriate in public.
Right.
And there is a learning there, and it's not a double standard, I don't think. Just because the relationships are different at home than they are in public, you know?
Yeah. Daddy floor time where you're wrestling, great at home, not in the grocery store. This is not the right place to wrestle with dad.
Or not in the grocery store with a stranger. Like, and my kids, too. You know, even with my son's friend. So my son's 19 and my youngest son is just turned 9. And the 9-year-old always wrestles with my son, you know, and his friends. Well, then when they're out in public, the 9-year-old wants to do it there as well.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not always appropriate for him to run up and jump on them, you know, because they're in conversations, they're doing other things, they've got their own life going on, you know, and it's not about you in this moment. And so there's definitely some teaching there. And it all depends on whether it's in my focus is, you know, on helping them learn, you know, appropriate behaviors at appropriate times, or my focus is on, oh man, that's so embarrassing. You know, I can't believe he just did that, you know, but that's what stuck out to my mind when you said that.
Yeah. I really appreciated them calling out like family size, or how your children are educated, because there is some strange, Catholic guilt if you only have one or two kids, you know, and again, in the Christian world, not just the Catholic world, but the Christian world, if you have more than four, there's some strange Christian guilt, like, oh, are you really, that's too many. You know what I mean? So if you're a mainline Protestant, 2 to 4 is kind of the sweet spot. If you're, you know, a conservative Catholic, 4 to 17 is kind of the sweet spot. You know what I mean? So you gotta find that balance. And if you're not in there, are you out? You know, but the other one is how your children are educated. Oh, you public school your children. You'd have your children go to public school. I don't know what that public schooling your children is, but but then all of a sudden, oh well, my kids probably shouldn't hang out with your kids because they could catch public school. What does that even mean? But I've seen these type of conversations kind of implicitly happen, or it's like, okay, so you're okay because you charter school your kids, but they're not public school, they're charter school. So I think that's okay. You can spend, you know, and it's just a strange thing. But if people just are like going to respect, like they discerned that their mission field is here. And part of that involves going to the school, or their family situation is going to be best served by this situation. And we're going to support them and celebrate them, because God loves people where they're at. And then he journeys with them from there.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, hey, come here first and then I'll journey with you, you know?
And we need good Catholics in all of those different spheres. See how I did that, Chris?
I really did appreciate it. I didn't want to point it out, but yes, I loved it.
I mean, because there are like families who send their kids to Catholic schools that are less Catholic than families who send their kids to public school.
Yes.
You know, and so we need strong Catholic families in all of those areas, because that is going to impact the world, and we're called to impact the world. I don't think that all families are called to be homeschooled. I don't think all families are called to be public schooled or private school. I think that everyone has their own particular area where they are actually meant to be. And you're going to have the grace. You're going to get the grace you need to be that, that change, that difference, that catalyst, you know, in the area that you're called to be. And don't have guilt around that. Like, don't guilt yourself into being a homeschool parent. Because you may not be called to do that. And it may actually be worse for your kids, because that idol, you know, thing may be easier for that to happen in that area. I don't know.
But and the other one that I would add to that, that they don't have up there, is defining your family based upon what mass that they go to. So there's some in our area that are like, oh, we drive down to the cathedral because they have a mass in Latin. And then there's others that are like, yeah, we would never have our kids go to that 5 o'clock mass because they do drums at that one. And it just isn't reverent enough for my kids to really encounter the Lord. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, like there is something about, like, if you asked me, what is my favorite mass to go to? My favorite mass to go to is the one that is valid.
Yeah. The one with the Eucharist.
That is valid. And I do have my own personal preferences and things like that, but unfortunately, fortunately, we don't have the biggest choice in regards to that. And when our kids go off to college or go off to a different area, if the only experience of liturgy they've had is according to their own flavor or desire, and that's not offered out in their farm town or college town or whatever town, then they might reject the faith because it doesn't fit their desire, their palate. I'm like, let's expose them to a variety of ways to encounter God, even if some of them are just like, oh man, just a guitar, or even they're not even singing any songs. Like, I love singing at mass. My kids love singing at mass. Like, it's beautiful. And there's some parishes where it's a lot easier to sing than other parishes. That's a personal preference, because mass is more important than my own personal preferences. And so that is an element that we have to caution ourselves on.
That's interesting too. That may be a different topic, you know, when a certain style of mass becomes an idol. Like, you can't worship at a different style of mass, you know?
And I will say that if the homily is consistently an hour and 15 minutes long, making it a 2-hour liturgy, I will drive the extra 20 minutes to a different parish because my children's attention span hasn't grown there yet.
Yeah.
But if all my kids were older, then I could. I can understand.
the point you made a second ago about, like, I want my kids to be able to worship the Lord at any valid mass they walk into.
Right.
And not feel like judgmental towards the way it's done. If it's a valid mass, I want them to be able to worship there, regardless of how, of exactly how it's done. And I've seen, you know, campus ministries, college campus ministries have to intentionally offboard their youth, like the young people that graduate to make sure that they're equipped to know that the world's not like that out there. Like, right. The church isn't like the church isn't typically like that out there, like us out there. Right. And we don't want you to leave the church when you go there and don't find us, you know, because that can happen. I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
Where someone's so comfortable with the way that certain things are done, when they go somewhere else and it's not done that way, they start going to a Protestant church. And that's not good. You know, they find another church because they can't worship, you know, at that particular Catholic church the way it's run, because they're not all going to be exactly how you want it to be. And it's not about us. You know, and that's when we make it about us, that's when we get into trouble. But we're going off on a different tangent. We've got like 5 more minutes, Chris, to talk about the rest of this.
This next one will really, really engage us. But when you say it's not about us, I think that's such an important reality, is if we aren't recognizing that when it becomes about us, that's an idol, right? It's not about us and about how our family's better served here or whatever. Like, it's just like, how can we love? How can we be present in this situation?
Well, and even the idea of like our family, like when we make the focus us, you know, and how I'm perceived, that's a distortion in the same kind of way that we were just talking about it.
But when we make our focus Christ, then our family becomes more fully us. That's the beauty of identity in Christ, is that when we submit ourselves to Christ, he shows us and reveals to us more authentically who we are. And that's not just for us as individual children of God. That's also for our family identity as well. And so a family that is seeking Christ, which is why St. Mother Teresa said, a family that prays together stays together, because they more fully know who they are, because Christ reveals us to ourselves, you know?
Amen.
And so, so this next one is one that I would take major issue with. And I'm just gonna read through it. When your family becomes an idol, your identity is no longer in Christ. And they go on to explain, when you make your family an idol, your identity is no longer in Christ. You are no longer resting in the finished work of Christ. Instead, your identity is in having a particular kind of family. When that's your idol, it is easy to be tempted to do whatever it takes to conform others to your idol. You'll use whatever means necessary to make your children be the children you want them to be. Disciplined children is no longer about what's best for your kids. It's about making them conform to what you want, whether it's best for them or not. First line is, when your family becomes an idol, your identity is no longer in Christ. And I would just push back. It is not a black or white switch, an on or off button. Like, there is this complicated reality to humans to where things are messy. And there's going to be times where your family becomes an idol. There are. Sometimes it's just human nature or whatever. It doesn't mean that your identity is no longer in Christ. It's that you've lost an aspect of it, but it's not on or off. Oh, my family's an idol right now. Jesus is no longer a part of our identity. I'm like, yes, it is. This may be distorted or twisted.
The way I would clarify that is, I would add the word solely. Your identity isn't solely in Christ. You know, or your identity isn't primarily in Christ. Because what has happened is your identity has become your family. You know, and that is true. You know, your primary identity is how the world identifies your family. That's the definition of an idol. You know, but if the primary identity is in Christ, so that it may be that it's not that you don't have your identity in Christ. It's just not enough of an identity to outweigh the identity that you're taking from your family. And so that's what they mean here, but like, it's not clear enough, but that's the way I see that being
read. Sure, but the absolutist, like, it's just the stakes are way too high. And I'm just like, if we're disciplining our family to be perfect, and then we have our identity in Christ, but that identity in Christ is imperfect, then we've lost our identity in Christ. I feel like it's actually creating the same problem that it's trying to address, right? And so I just want to acknowledge, like, your family's probably broken in some ways. Your family's probably not perfect in certain ways, and that's okay. Welcome to Christianity.
Yeah, welcome to life. I mean, welcome to humanity.
The door is wide open, and guess what? You don't need to wipe your feet because the person inside is going to wash your feet. Welcome. Amen. You know, praise God for that. So
I something that stuck out to me there is it's so interesting because in one area with one of my kids, I none of my kids are the same. They're all different, you know, and it's interesting because I welcome the differences 99% of the time, you know, maybe 85% of the time. I don't know, but like I welcome the differences. Like I've got a daughter who just isn't overly girly, you know, and my wife and I've been open with her and said, hey, if you don't want, you know, to do this, you don't have to. We're not going to make you, but just so you know, the norm out there is this. And if you don't do the norm, you're going to deal with you might deal with being made fun of. Your mom and I don't care if you choose this because we love you. Like whatever you want to do, we love you. Yeah. You don't need to do this. You don't required to do this. But I want you to go into it eyes wide open to know what obstacles you might overcome. You know, and that's not me. And that's just it. Like, I'm not going to force them to fit into this mold that society says they have to be a part of because God has made them different and made them all unique, all different. They don't fit into molds. None of them, not even their prayer life, their life with the Lord, their relationship with the Lord is all going to be different. But then on the other side, you know, when it comes to, I don't know, this identity about my kids going to college and graduating from college. You know, when they say, Dad, I don't think I want to go to college. Well, for years, I've been telling youth that all the time, that you don't have to go to college. Right. There's plenty of of beautiful ways to move forward in the world and even get amazing jobs without going to college.
Right.
But then when my kid does it, it's like, I don't know if I
it's
like
it's unsettling.
That. You know, and there's that has caused some serious inner reflection for me. Is like, really, have I made you know, college an idol? You know, I've made that aspect of, you know, how my kids are turning out to be a part of my identity, you know, and that's like, it's good for us to reflect on stuff like this. And I think the reason stuff like this is good is it jars us. It makes us look into ourselves and think, what are areas that I've set up as idols? So I don't mind the absolutism, even though I don't think it's true. You can't say something like that and it be like true. But it is something that's jarring and causes us to take a look inside.
To reflect. Yeah. And so we've got just a couple of minutes left. I'm going to just read the heading of the next one. When your family becomes an idol, Jesus is no longer at the center. And I would just push back and say, Jesus is no longer at the dead center. But here's the cool thing. You know what I mean?
So precise. Go ahead.
It just feels like, okay, Jesus has left the building. Your family's an idol. Jesus is like, see ya. You know, and that's not the fact.
Well, that's not what it says, but go ahead.
I know
ahead,
that's not what it says, but there's this scrupulosity that I read things with because I know other people. I know that there's moms out there or dads out there that are reading this or probably moms out there that are reading this and having conversations with men like you, with the Catholic dad audience. And they're like, I feel worthless. I feel less than. I feel like I'm failing because Jesus isn't at the center of everything we do. Like we went and we took a walk in the park, but we didn't thank God for the beauty of creation. Oh no, did I make an idol of the walk in the park? I'm like, calm down. Like everyone just needs to calm down because this our goal is not to chase Jesus. Our goal is to be radically pursued by Jesus.
Yep.
So if Jesus isn't at the center because you're not at the center, Jesus is pursuing you where you're at, and he's pursuing your family where they are at. And that's so important to know and so important to recognize because we cannot find ourselves far away enough from the center where the Lord isn't.
That he can't find us.
That he cannot find us, that he does not seek us, that he does not pursue us. So wherever you're at right now with your families, just invite the Lord in. Be patient enough to see him running towards you and then just celebrate with him there and then walk with him wherever he leads you. Yeah. And that's going to be unique and different than the next family next to you. And so don't try and be the next family next to you. Be the family God is calling you to be.
Yeah, I can see how stuff like this can lead to scrupulosity or add to scrupulosity. But I feel like the post is trying to get us to get away from that, but maybe not. All right, we need to close and we might have more. If you guys need more on this, make sure and comment below. If you haven't liked or subscribed, do it now. There's like, I want to get to 500 by the end of this year, which means we've got a very little time left to get that done. Yes. And I think it's we're close, but I think it's attainable. It's a stretch goal, but I think we can do it. So make sure and share this with your friends and subscribe.
Yep. And the other thing is, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, leave us a review. That's even better than liking and subscribing. Leave us a review. Two sentences, 1 minute of your time to help change the world of Catholic fatherhood. Don't make your podcast an idol. Like and subscribe. All right, Matt, close us with a prayer, brother.
The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of fatherhood, for the calling you placed on our hearts and all those who are watching and listening. We pray for our families. We pray for our perception of our families. We pray for our identities, God, that all of our focus, all of our identity would be in you. And all the areas that aren't, that you want us to focus on right now, because you don't want us to focus on all the areas, just one. Got it. Make that evident. Make it obvious what area it is, what we need to focus on to bring you more into the center, so that us and our families can be closer to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Father, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hey, dads, your family is different than my family, and I'm fascinated by the way God is working in it. Thank you for being unique. Fiercely run into the identity that God has for your family, and you will change the world. That's our show. Thanks for joining us on the Catholic Dad Show.